love the word, and I'm so passionate about this series and about this stream because I feel like when I have been figuring out my walk with God, and obviously we never get to that perfect place with God, but in my kind of season of figuring things out, the place where I've found the most freedom and the most stability has been learning God's word and learning how to read his word. And Pastor Katie actually said it last week. She said, I want to challenge you guys not just to read devotionals, but actually read the word. And not saying that devotionals aren't good, but I've got my transformation in my life when I've actually learned how to read the word in like a meaty sort of way. I call it the cheat method to hearing from God because it is all from him. You know, when you have those days where you're like, God, where are you? What are you doing? Like, if we learn that his word is entirely what he wants to say to us, it is literally the cheat way to hear from him every single day and every single time. But the thing is, for someone like me who loves the word, who loves to read it, who is inspired and encouraged by it, it is still hard to be disciplined in reading our word. And not just reading it, but like Pastor Katie spoke about last week, doing it as well and living it out. It takes discipline to make God's word a non-negotiable in our life. But it reminded me the other day, we just came back from a trip to Japan, my husband Toby and I. It was so much fun. And I had watched all these TikToks and videos that kind of said, underpack, don't take too much because you'll want to buy lots of things. And I didn't do that. I still had a 30 kilo huge bag of stuff. So much so, I felt so bad. There was one moment where a taxi driver was trying to put my bag into the back of a taxi. And this poor man who doesn't even know English just looks at us and he's like grunting, putting it into the back of the taxi. And he just looks at me and he goes, heavy. And I was like, I know, I'm sorry. But the thing that made me laugh about that is just a few weeks earlier, and they're actually in the room here today. I've got both sets of my grandparents here today. But a few weeks earlier, we had dropped my grandma and papa off at the airport and they were going on a trip to Europe. And they literally took, I think it was a medium-sized bag each and then a carry-on for like 4 weeks in Europe. And I couldn't believe it. I think you had like 27 kilos between the both of you. And I was like, how do you fit all your shoes, Grandma? What are you doing? But I couldn't believe it. Now, Toby and I, for this 10-hour flight, had packed everything. We had our phones. We had our Nintendo Switch. We had books. We could have filled up every single minute of that 10-hour trip. But when I saw my grandparents, I was like, what are they going to do for the whole flight to Europe? I was like, they've got nothing here. All I saw was like this little magazine popping out of one of their bags. And I was like, Papa, is this all you've got for like 20 hours of travel? And he looked at me, and he probably has no idea that I was going to say this today, but he looked at me and he said, I've got the Bible downloaded on my phone, so I'm probably just going to spend most of it in the Lord's word. And I looked at him and I was gobsmacked in the middle of Melbourne Airport because I was so convicted that I knew I was about to travel half the amount of time and take a quadruple amount of things to do and distract myself with. But it hit me, when was the last time I was that hungry and that passionate and that in love with God's word that I wanted to spend that time with him? And it wasn't out of obligation. It was because I wanted to be near him and with him and close to him. And that's literally what we're talking about in this book of James. So we've kind of gone through the first few chapters with Dan, and then Pastor Katie as well, talking to us about pressing into Jesus when things go wrong, that life isn't going to be perfect and that we need to know how to trust God, but also that we can't just hear the word, we also need to do it as well and live it out. It's kind of this like holy wake-up call where our lives need to visibly display the love and change that God is making in our life. But the thing with our faith, and not just speaking or hearing it, but actually living it out, is there is a big wrestle that's going on in the supernatural. And this is kind of what we go into in these next chapters of James. It's a wrestle between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. It's the realization that the Bible can't just be aspirational or inspirational. It has to be transformational. Because if we're not letting it change our lives, We're quenching God's power in us. In James 3 verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." This verse jumps right off the back of Pastor Katie's message. If you missed it last week, go listen to it because it was so good. And she was talking about being doers of the word, but this verse takes us kind of that next step because the word shows us that it describes that this life of doing can only come from the humility that comes from wisdom. We can't do it on our own. We can't just figure it out. We need to know what this wisdom looks like. So if we keep going into this scripture, James, it's 3, verse 13 to 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by their deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It is impartial and it is sincere." And this is the problem that we face daily, right? I know sometimes we might hear that and we go, I don't really think I've got like selfish ambition. You might not hear that and connect to that. But what we might be able to connect to is, am I leaning completely into God or am I at times leaning into the world? And we will all do it in different moments. And that's the problem that we're kind of going to look at first, because James really unpacks what these two types of wisdom look like. Are you ready for me to get a little bit into the nitty gritty? All right, I'm gonna give us a, you know, through the word, that holy slap that Dan was talking about. So worldly wisdom tells us to do whatever feels right, to chase comfort, security, and success at all costs. And on the surface, right, that makes sense. Earn money, do your best, figure it out. But godly wisdom says you need to lose your life for Christ and then you will truly find it. Godly wisdom is less about how much do I know and how much am I willing to obey God even when it doesn't make sense or even when I want to do the opposite. Godly wisdom often feels upside down. It tells us to forgive when we want to hold that grudge and keep going into it. It says to be generous when you'd rather just hold on tight to the things that you have. It's so much easier to hold a grudge than to forgive sometimes, right? It's so much easier to do the worldly thing. But that's why it's hard to live out. And sometimes we can know what God's word says, right? You might know the scripture, you might know the verse, you might know the right thing to do, but it's the surrendering and the obedience that's the real test. Worldly wisdom might look quicker, easier, and more comfortable. And maybe godly wisdom feels a little bit more costly in the moment. Maybe it requires some discipline or being disappointed that something didn't look how you want it, but it always leads to life and peace and fulfillment. And this is the struggle that we're wrestling. And that's where the godly wisdom comes in. It's going from head knowledge to heart knowledge. It's actually taking action, changing the way that we walk and talk and think and love. It's the kind of wisdom that lasts and that anchors us because the world can't take it away. There's this really funny scripture, well, maybe not funny. Sometimes, I don't know if anyone else does this, sometimes I'll read a scripture and I literally just write lol next to it because I don't have any understanding what it means. I'll be like, that's weird. But part of this teaching series is we want to kind of teach with you and walk alongside you because I feel like once we learn how we can unpack the word in our own quiet time, it will change the way that you encounter God's word. And so there's this scripture, and it's funny but powerful. It's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 20. And so this is talking about the wisdom that the world admires that God calls foolish. Now, It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He's talking about worldly wisdom, and frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this word? And it's funny because we might read that and not really understand what it's saying. And I've got a little slide that I just wanted to pop up. Now, this looks crazy and chaotic, but I wanted to show you, like, in one scripture, if you sit in it and you look it up and you unpack it and you see what it's actually saying, you will learn so much. This is basically like a digital version of what my Bible looks like. So I will go through and I will underline and highlight. And if you read something or you're not sure, I'll always go search it up. I've got two resources that I want you to write down, okay? One is called Bible Ref. Bible Ref. Now, what you can do is you will search a scripture like this and it will literally go line by line by line with different versions, different interpretations. Sometimes you'll read something and be like, I have no idea what that means. And normally we'll just kind of skip over it and hope that we come back to it one day. But my challenge to you is to not skip over anymore. And from like this message and this season to actually go, no, I want to learn. I want to ask the questions. I want to be hungry. I want to figure it out. And the other one is called Blue Letter Bible. And that is another great resource that you can just go and you ask those questions. And the thing that's so interesting about this and doing this is actually what got me on fire for God's word. Because I was no longer just reading scripture that I was like, oh, I don't really get that, and moving on. It became me going, okay, well, if I don't get it, how am I gonna get it? And so it's kind of making sure that we get into this place where when you hear a sermon on a Sunday or you read a scripture, you're not just going, thanks, Pastor Dan, thanks, Ash, and then never thinking about it again. We actually need to equip ourselves to go deeper into the word. And no one else can force us to do that. That's something that we have to take upon ourselves. Be curious, ask questions, and explore what's really happening. And the thing with this is you wouldn't know this from that verse, but the reason that scripture was even mentioned is because Paul is saying, and he's quoting something that happened in the book of Isaiah where Israel had basically just followed human advice. God had said, you know, don't put these kings in place and don't make these alliances, just trust me. But instead, they use that worldly wisdom that makes sense of going, okay, well, let's make these alliances, let's do these things, let's make ourselves safe and secure in a worldly sense. But God had said, just trust me. And so what happens here is we realize that this isn't just a random verse. There is history and there's a deeper meaning behind it that you wouldn't know if you just read it at a glance. And so what God's saying through this message in Isaiah is that relying on human schemes without God is foolish. So it might be a good plan. It might seem right. But if we're not actually trusting him and leaning on him and asking him, it actually doesn't matter and it won't go anywhere. Human wisdom without God is just empty and temporary. And ultimately, it's deceptive. It's giving us this empty promise of what we think will make things better when really it doesn't even change anything. James uses a word, whenever the word wisdom is used in this book, it's the Greek word sophos, which points to wisdom in action. It's not mind knowledge, it's not intellect, it's actually how we're living our lives. It's practical, real life application. It's not just knowledge alone. If you're going to write something down, I want you to write, true wisdom isn't wisdom until it's lived out. It's about what we do, not what we know. Now, worldly wisdom is fleeting, full of empty promises, and ultimately it's what results in brokenness. I'm not going into it today, but the book of James goes through all the chaos and brokenness in relationships and brokenness in the church, and a lot of it comes down to that thing. And so we need to be able to lay it at the feet of Jesus and be able to get his wisdom. Now, that godly wisdom, on the other hand, it is transformative. It is full of peace. It has a really high value on easing conflict, not being at conflict all the time. It's gentle and it's considerate and it is ready to serve. It's reasonable, it's submissive, and it sees things from other people's point of view. It's kind, it doesn't show favoritism, and it doesn't try to manipulate others. And the thing that's really interesting, and I'm sure whether you've walked through this in your life or maybe you've had other moments, is it is so much easier and life becomes so much easier when we give up the requirement of getting what we want at all costs. Because how often do we go, God, do this for me. God, be like this. God, show yourself like this. And then we're disappointed or we're frustrated. Or we go, God, you didn't show up for me. But he never, ever promised that to us. It was us going, this is what I want. God, show up. And so it's so important for us as believers to give that agenda to God and trust that he will provide everything that we need. Godly wisdom is peace-seeking, full of grace and satisfaction, trusting that God will provide everything. Now, we can only become doers of the word when we let God's wisdom guide us. That's what this whole thing is about, right? We've learned about trusting God. We've learned about being doers of the word. But we won't be doers of the word if we don't have the godly wisdom, right? So we need to let God's wisdom guide us. And true wisdom will transform our hearts. It will move us to obedience. And it will turn what we know into what we live. So how can we actually live out this wisdom? Sorry, I've got to scroll back down. And what does it look like? The book of James goes through this. And the first thing is godly wisdom requires humility. Choosing humility by submitting to Christ, even when it doesn't make sense or when you don't necessarily like it, opens the door for God to guide our lives. In James 4, verse 4 to 8, it says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." It's a pretty full-on verse, right? Like, I think it makes me nervous because I go, man, I know I've made choices, or I know that I've had moments where, even not deliberately, we lean into the world or we lean into those things. And I think what I find really interesting about this is that enmity, it's like making a decision to oppose God. Isn't that pretty wild to think? When you're making these choices, you're not necessarily thinking, oh, yep, trying to go against everything that God's telling me to do. No, that's not how our brains work. But when we read a scripture like this, and that's that holy slap that we were talking about earlier, is it's that moment of going, man, I need to be aware and make sure that the way I'm living and what I'm doing is actually honoring God. And the thing is, true humility, it actually comes from submission to God. Jesus calls us to resist the devil and draw near to him. God lifts up the humble. But the thing is, resisting the devil and submitting to him, we can't really do it on our own, right? I don't know if anyone's just tried to figure things out or life out or a hard situation on their own and you kind of just end up treading a little bit of water. Yeah. The thing is, it's not about using our own devices or cleverness, and that's why we're talking about this, is it flows out of submission to God, because the devil has no power over us if we are submitted to him. And so submission is the authority that the enemy flees from. And when we say submit, I mean choosing God's way, right? So it's obedience to what he asks. It's obedience over convenience, over our own desires, even over our expectations that we think others have of us. It's choosing his way deliberately, even when everything in us wants to do the opposite. It takes a lot of discipline, okay? It's not an easy thing. But a submitted heart will turn to God in every season, and a humble heart recognizes that we are dependent on him. A humble heart can forgive because Christ forgave us. In the submission that we give to God, we receive the strength and the guidance and the wisdom and the discernment that we need to be able to resist the devil. It doesn't say resist the devil, then submit. It says submit first, resist the devil. We need to be able to submit to God, and that is where the power really lies. A humble heart leans into God in every situation, relies on his wisdom. And this is the kicker. It doesn't try to control the outcome. I don't know if I have any control freaks in the room. I'm a bit of a control freak myself. But a part of it is actually saying, God, you know better. God, you are greater. And instead, we get to rest in God's sovereignty and know that he is faithful and know that he is good and able to protect and equip us in every moment. And so I want you to ask yourself a question here. What are you withholding from submitting to God? Where has there been maybe pride in your heart? Is there a career? Is there a relationship? Is there a dream of yours that you've had, but you've never actually submitted it to God? I want you to write it down and ask yourself that question, because it's going to come up in a little bit. We need to learn how to submit those things to God. And for me, that's looked like getting people around me. It's looked like talking to pastors. It's like talking to connect group leaders. It's actually asking God. I know it sounds like a crazy thing, but actually saying, God, what do you say about this? God, what do you think about this? It's so easy just to go, okay, God, I'll do this, this, and this so I can make my life easy. But actually heading and going to him is so important. We must have humility and we must submit to God. The next thing that to live in godly wisdom is complete dependence on God. We are called to depend fully on God's plan and his will, knowing that our lives are in his hands. And the thing is, though, dependence can only happen when we are humble enough to submit to him. So if we aren't humble enough to acknowledge that we need God in these things, he's not going to be able to move. We need to trust that he truly is God and that his plans are greater than ours. The thing is, this also means submitting and ordering ourselves under God, surrendering him as king, and then we receive the benefits of his reign. It's not just an internal agreement where we go, great, Lord, I've given my life to you, and then I'm just going to live my life, and maybe my workplace looks a little different, maybe my home life looks a little different, whatever it is. It needs to be God at the top every single time. Maybe you've given your life to God and maybe you haven't yet. And if you haven't, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that a little bit later. But for all of us who have given our lives to Jesus and are saved by his grace, I need you to ask that question to yourself. What have you not submitted to be in full dependence on God? If you drew a diagram of what's most important in your life, and I want you to be vulnerable with yourself, is God at the top? Or is it your career? Is it your dream? Is it your comforts? Is it even yourself? Because the reality is sometimes, and I know I've had moments of this where I put self at the top because we survive. We try and get through life. We try and organize the things around us, but we need to be constantly going, God, are you number one? And the other question is, if that's the case, are you willing to let God poke at the things in your life that you've placed above him? That comes back to that submission. The thing with putting things above God and not being dependent on God, I call it compromise. It's kind of the I'm going to put one foot here and one foot here and see how we go. See if I get told off by God or if things just work out. The thing is, these compromises, they don't happen dramatically. Normally, they're quite subtle. It creeps in quietly. And it's accommodating worldly desires or worldly wisdom alongside our faith. We're not saying that we've said, God, we don't want any more of you. We just start to say yes to things that we shouldn't. It whispers that you can have the world or parts of the world and keep Jesus too. Like there's room on the shelf for just one more thing. Because it's not that big of a deal. But compromise is dangerous because it's not about walking away from God. None of us would go, yep, I'm leaving. I don't want anything to do with you, God. But it's a daily choice to depend on something else above him. And I think we've all had those moments. I know I went through seasons where, you know, it would be distraction. You go to Netflix, you go to your phone, you do the things that mean that you're not actually dealing with the problems that you're facing. It's the daily choice to depend on something else above him, even without realizing. And when we let that comfort or control or approval take the control over our obedience to God, we are leaning into that worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. Sometimes I think we'd hear a scripture like this and we'd go, I'm not worldly, like I'm not doing that. But it's the little things that we slowly compromise into. And then in a 2 years' time, we realize, man, what has happened in my world? It really means acknowledging that God is king over every part of our lives. Not just the Sunday, not just your quiet time, but it's our plans, our desires, our careers, our relationships. It's every part of our world, but it's trusting that he will provide. And the way that James kind of describes that this dependence on God needs to happen is that we should turn to prayer. You know, this whole book of James is talking about how trials will come and suffering will come. And unfortunately, that's a part of our life. But the book of James says it's an opportunity to come closer to God. We get to ask him for strength and ask him for wisdom. And we need to go to him in that prayer and in that worship and in that quiet place. And prayer and worship. There's a scripture, I don't have it up there, but it's James 5, 13 to 16. Prayer and worship are really good indicators of where we're leaning. So you might hear yourself and you might go, I'm fine, I'm good. None of this, you know, has anything to do with me. I'm going to leave this service unchanged. No, not really. But the reality is prayer and worship show us where we lean. If you have a hard situation or a hard call or a hard piece of news, where do you think you're leaning? Are you leaning to prayer and to worship and to the presence of God? And this isn't to make anyone feel bad. It's just a really good indicator for us to go, oh, maybe it is a little bit off in these seasons. How do I lean into God? How do I actually make sure that when things are hard, I press into him? And I know it can feel maybe awkward sometimes. My prayer journey and my word journey, two different stories. Word journey, thriving. Prayer life, it's hard work for me. So it's one of these things where it takes the hard work. And whether it feels awkward or easy, getting a healthy, dependent prayer life is so important. But the good news is that God wants you to pray. God wants to be near you. He's waiting for you to speak to him. And I remember having a moment when Toby and I first got married, and it was the most, I don't know, if you've ever had a moment where you've had God speak to you, you know it's God because you're like, I would never say that to myself ever. And I remember my parents had picked Toby and I up from the airport after our honeymoon, and we walked in the door of our house for the first time being married, and I just got this instant like download from the Lord as we walked into the house, which like I was not planning or expecting at all. And I just felt the voice of God say so clearly to me, Ash, if you don't start depending on me, you will destroy Toby. And I was like, oh, okay. I guess I need to figure some things out, because I had begun to rely on Toby, right? And so when I'm talking about this worldly wisdom and this godly wisdom, we might write ourselves off to say, I don't have an issue with that. I probably would have. But when God spoke to me in that moment, I realized I had begun to depend on the relationships around me, the friends around me. I had lent into Toby, who of course I can as my husband. But if Christ isn't the one that I'm going to and surrendering to and submitting myself to first, it was a harsh reality check of going, it will destroy Toby because he's not built to deal with all of that. But the Lord is. And that's why he calls us to submit to him, to be humble. And dependence on God will only happen when we are humble enough to submit to him and trust that he is God and that his plans are greater than ours. So as we wrap up this, I just want you to ask yourself, and maybe even close your eyes, or you can even turn the lights down a little bit. Are you letting God's word and wisdom transform your life, or are you merely hearing it? Are you a hearer of the word, or are you a doer of the word? Are there desires in your life that are above God in that pyramid I spoke about earlier? And maybe they're causing problems in your relationship with God or even the relationships around you. Maybe you've placed something above God, success, wealth, knowledge even, career, being safe even is one of them. Living a life of creature comforts. I want us to surrender some of these things to God. And I don't just want us to say, no thanks, I'll figure this out another day. Like, this is your opportunity to go, God, I'm sorry for what I've put above you. I'm sorry for putting this thing ahead of you, for leaning into that compromise, having one foot on one side of the riverbank and one foot on the other, saying, God, I'm choosing middle ground. But God doesn't call us to stand on that middle ground. He calls us to be wholeheartedly in love with him, submitted to him. And so what I want you to do is, if there's something in your life that you need to submit to him, whether it's dreams, goals, job, relationship, I want you to be really bold, and I want you to come and I want you to lay it on the altar. I want you to worship and I want you to say, God, I'm sorry and I surrender it all to you. Lord, we just submit ourselves to you this morning, God. Lord, where we've let things go before you, where we've put our own wants ahead of yours. Lord, where we've compromised, God, we just lift it to you. Lord, we surrender it to you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are so ready to freely relieve us from it. And so, Lord, we submit these things into your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And I know earlier I said that there'll be a moment where you can give your life to Christ if you haven't yet.